What were you doing 5 years ago? I know I lately have been asking you some things to think back. The reason the week is memorable to me is because we had just moved here. I know that we were going to Taco Bell and Arby's like 4 times a week because Jacqueline had pregnancy cravings there in the 7th month of pregnancy with Riker. I ate more fast food and junk food in her pregnancy than she did, I think. So, but a lot has changed in 5 years. Being the end of the year, but also this five-year mark, I think about the process the church here does annually. They have, and I think it's a good thing, even though as a preacher it can be a little bit intimidating, there is usually a review of my year here, what I've done, what I've not done, what I could do better, what they'd like to see for the next year. Things have always gone favorably, and I've been well-treated, but I think this is really important for us to step back and reevaluate what is a preacher's job. And I guess this is me stepping out there. You got to see, am I doing it? Am I fulfilling what God has determined as my role versus just your expectations? I think a lot of people, and this is not this group, but I'm just saying in general, have some big misconceptions when it comes to what a preacher is. There is sometimes this idea that now none of us have to do any more preaching or teaching because he's here. Someone's here to cover that for us. Sometimes there's the idea of now our group's been shrinking a little bit. We're going to start booming and busting at the seams. Sometimes it's, well, now we got this guy, and so our children, they're going to be faithful. They're not going to fall away because we've got a preacher and he's a good guy. There's all sorts of misconceptions. And sometimes we get disappointed when the preacher doesn't do results or doesn't accomplish results according to what we imagine, or perhaps doesn't fit the mold of what we imagine a preacher to be. Oftentimes there is a pastoral mindset, I'll talk about this in a second, that you think the preacher is the pastor, and so if the preacher doesn't visit someone who's sick, he's failing his duty. The Bible only ever gives a specific titled person the job to visit the sick, being a pastor. That was a really messed up sentence, how I ordered it. But a pastor is the only one who's ever specifically told, you are the visitor. You're the one to go visit. Now, every other Christian visits. I visit because I'm a Christian, and I'm a member of one of you guys. Matthew 25 was not written about preachers. When he separates out the sheep and the goats, it's not just good preachers and bad preachers. The one who visits the sick and the one in prison and the one who's poor and hungry and all that, that's every Christian. As the title suggests, I believe my job is to equip all of us to go out and do that stuff. And I think that ultimately is going to be the measure of, have I lived up to my end of things? But it's a tricky thing because you have to have an equipper, but you also have to want to be equipped. So you could say, well, I'm not any better off. I'm not doing any better than I was before. And so it's the preacher's fault, but obviously that could be part of the case. But regardless of your preacher or your evangelist, you could have the best preacher in the world. Paul could be here, and you could still fail. It happened, right? Paul went many places, and people still failed. So this is one half of the equation. The next half, next week, I'm going to talk about the responsibility of an audience. Here's another date to throw out at you. I have not preached specifically this type of subject matter since August of 2015. I don't know if you, I'm sure you don't remember. I don't remember the details, but at least one of the slides today will be a repeat from that sermon. And if you want more details on the sermon, I covered it in a little bit different way, and I would recommend you go back on our website and listen to a sermon I preached on August 23rd, 2015. There are two main passages that discuss the role of an evangelist. And in that sermon, I covered 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Today, we're going to cover Ephesians 4. But before I go any further, and I know I'm spouting off a bunch of ideas and dates and all of that, what is an evangelist? Luckily, I've got a ton of business cards left, but every so often, it is time to reprint business cards. And I always wonder, what should I put on here? And I've never put the same thing on business cards twice, and I've had 4 separate business cards in the time that I've been a preacher. When people ask me what my job is or what I do for work, I also kind of puzzle over this. I like to give people something to make them think, but not to just make an assumption. can't always be clever, but sometimes you like to find a way to push people to ask some questions about it. The word evangelist is one that, while we might use in church circles sometimes, it's not one we use in daily life very often. It's actually one we kind of made up. It's a word that is one of those words that's transliterated. It was taken from a Greek word, and we just sort of carried over the letters and then made a new word of it. And it's actually the verb form of the word gospel. So, and gospel is one of those made-up words too, by the way. It's totally only in English. The word gospel, euangelion in Greek, it doesn't matter. But what it means is good news. And so every time in the Bible you see the word gospel, they would not have read, I am preaching the gospel. It would be, I am preaching the good news. And so the verb form of good news is a good news teller. Someone who shares the good news. And so that is what I believe is currently on my title on my business card. I like that title. I feel like I've got a lot of good news to share. And in a world full of darkness and bad news, I want to be the one to share good news. So I put servant of the word on my last one. On one before that, I think I just put preacher. So who knows, when I need new business cards, what I'll pick next. Now this is actually not a very frequent title used. And there's only two named individuals called evangelists, although it appears to be a very popular position. Now, it's hard to know exactly what the role of evangelist, like if there is one set rule, because the two evangelists are very different people. The first one in Acts 21 is Philip the evangelist, and he's someone who went around the world preaching. And so some people think, I'm evangelizing. That means I'm going out far into the world, I'm telling people in foreign countries who've never heard the gospel, I'm telling them the good news, and I think that's part of it. But in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and I think, by the way, that second reference, or the last reference on there, it says Timothy, that's 2 Timothy on the PowerPoint slide. That 2 Timothy and Titus, I don't find any commands to the outside world. In fact, everything I find in those, there's 31 commands that are the work of an evangelist, they all involve the brethren. And so if I were just to go on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, an evangelist's job is not to go to the lost. So that's not what I believe, but I'm just saying we need to understand a bigger picture of this, that you don't get an evangelist to go out and do your preaching for you in foreign places. But one of the biggest roles of evangelists is in his home congregation, preaching to already saved people. And I think that is the role that God really wants us to focus on when it comes to evangelists. I think all of us are to be going out in the world, and there's some people certainly that are preachers that need to go in foreign places, but we need someone equipping our saints in our local church bodies. And telling the good news to people who already know it. I've been in places where they believe that preachers come so they can study with non-Christians or non-members. And while that's okay, there's nothing wrong with that, I believe a preacher ought to have been having a lot more studies with Christians. I feel like I'm doing more of that now than I have before in the past since I've been here. I have two regular weekly Bible studies with members here that I believe are equipping studies, teaching these men and preparing them to go out and be teachers. That's the goal of these studies. And honestly, I'd like to be busy doing that so much that I didn't have time to do sermons, and some of you would have to do that. That's my goal. I would love to be so busy doing the work of equipping that you were fully equipped to do the preaching so I could do the work of equipping. And I think that would be God's pattern. Just to give you one other church to look at, we're not going to read it, but the church in Antioch was one such church. They had grown to the point where they had five evangelists. Can you imagine that? I don't think there's any churches of Christ in our area that have two evangelists even. I know of a church in Minnesota that has two. I know, you know, sometimes it's younger and older. Sometimes it's two peers. But they had five evangelists. And they got to the point where they hear, hey, there's this other part of the world that doesn't know the gospel. We've got five back home, so let's send two of them on a mission to go teach the world. That's what I want to happen. I'd like for us to grow and swell enough in our own membership and to be well-trained enough that you could send me somewhere else. Or we could send one of our young men who grows up and learns the gospel here. we could send them somewhere else. And that's our goal, is to make more evangelists so we can reach more places. But synonyms of the word evangelist, and I talked about these in that sermon back in 2015. Preacher, that word is not some fancy religious world. It simply means a herald or a town crier. I think of the old medieval stuff, hear ye, the king has a proclamation, that sort of an idea. And so, very much related to that word evangelist, the word preacher. It's not some fancy title, it's not clergy, it's not deserving of a special parking spot at the hospital, although I've enjoyed those before when I go visit people. But this is someone who is simply out there heralding the good news of the kingdom. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How will they hear unless they have a preacher? That's Romans 10, right? That's not just talking about official preachers, but that's anybody who believes and knows enough to tell what they believe. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 also talk about this preacher concept. And one that I think is maybe most abused is the idea of minister. The other title that I think in the Bible kind of is equated with these. But minister has become a title of honor. And in the kingdom, honorable titles are the furthest thing from Jesus' mind, right? He says, those that are greatest among you must be your servant. The word minister simply means servant. I minister to your needs. And now it's so goofy in churches that they have face painting ministries and clown ministries. No joke. My mother-in-law went to a funeral of someone who was a part of the clown ministry, and at her funeral they played Send in the Clowns. I'm not joking about that. Is that the kind of ministry that God has wanted set up in churches? And there's nothing wrong if you want to visit sick children dressed in clown paint, but is that the work of the church? Is that what a minister is there for? A minister, according to 1 Timothy, is a minister of the word, a servant of the word. And sometimes that means you go to foreign countries. Sometimes that means you say the hard things and maybe get kicked out of where you are. Sometimes you might end up in prison like Paul and Silas. But a minister is servant of the word, not servant of the church. And so you could all say, well, I don't want you to preach this anymore. I only want you to preach this thing. Well, I'm not a minister of this church. I'm a minister of the word. And so if a church I work for tells me not to preach it, I better preach it anyway. These are passages that talk about it, and I think minister is probably the most common of all the titles that I've found for what I do. Paul was made a minister. He talks about that in Acts 26 there, and also in Ephesians and Colossians. There are other ministers as well. But I think it's worthwhile talking about things that an evangelist is not. An evangelist is not equal to a bishop, an elder, a pastor, or a shepherd. Usually this is the reaction. I remember not too long ago, maybe a month ago, I was getting a haircut, and someone asked what I did for a living, and I said, I preach at the Portage Church of Christ here locally. And they said, wow, you're really young to be a pastor of your own church. There's a lot of things wrong with that. Number one, age doesn't matter. Maybe they're used to old preachers, I don't know. But a pastor is a completely different role than a preacher. And in fact, I tell them right away, I'm not a pastor. So, I mean, you're right to be shocked, because I'm not a pastor. I'm not qualified. They're like, what do you mean? I like to ask questions to stir up questions. Someone has, you know, there's a whole group of people out there that send out 21-year-old men who have a little name tag that say Elder so-and-so with their last name. I say, elder than who? An elder, the very title implies older than. And they're right. I'm not an elder, because I'm not older. Well, I guess there's a few people here I'm older than now, but at age 30, I'm on the younger side. I'm not an elder. I'm not qualified. I'm not a shepherd. There may be an Old Testament sense in which preachers do some shepherding work, but really, I'm a hired hand in God's field, and Jesus is the shepherd. And our local church does not yet have shepherds. Now, my role is to help appoint them. We'll get to that in a second, but there's an interesting note in 1 Timothy 5. You can serve as both, but you don't have to. For a long while, my dad was both an evangelist and a pastor. He had two titles, but that was two separate jobs, each worthy of its own separate work and honor and distinguishing. It's not a deacon, even though the word deacon has a similar meaning to the word minister. The role is a special servant. In fact, there is nowhere specified that a deacon has to do any teaching. He has to know the word and live by the word, but a deacon is required to be married and have a family. And in some churches, a council of deacons kind of runs the church. But that is not how God set it up, by the way. God set it up that there's a board of elders that are supposed to be over churches, and deacons help administer the spiritual and physical work of those elders as they oversee things. I would say, it does not say it in the text, but there's no reason you couldn't be both. But understand, Paul and Timothy, as far as we know, I mean, they never were married. They couldn't be deacons, but they certainly were ministers, they were evangelists, they were preachers. They are separate roles. And this is the one that annoys me the most. The common terminology is, I share my testimony, or I witness. What am I a witness of? I could share my story of how I became a Christian, but I'm not a witness like the New Testament. I never saw Jesus walk this earth. I never saw a miracle. I didn't witness Jesus raised from the dead. The eyewitness testimony of people in the first century was just that, people who saw it firsthand. And an apostle is one who is sent. Now, I will go ahead and say this. It's possible for me to be an apostle. If this church determines that there's a need somewhere and you decide to send me, you could send me as an apostle of this church. I'm not one of the 12 apostles, but here's a reference if you want to jot it down. Acts 14:14. Barnabas is called an apostle. He's certainly not one of the 12 apostles, but he's sent by the church in Antioch on a mission. And so I could be an apostle, but not one of the 12. And I can't be a witness because I haven't seen the things that happened in the first century. But I use the eyewitness testimony of the witnesses to tell others about the gospel. These roles were unique to the first century. And lastly, I am not part of a priesthood in some special sense. I don't become ordained. I don't need some special title or certificate. What qualifies me to speak is knowledge of the word and living the right kind of life. In fact, I would preach whether I was the official preacher or not, because I believe I'm a Christian and I have an obligation to do so. I believe all Christians are priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And so to distinguish one class of people as the priests and the other as the lay persons or lay people, that is completely foreign to New Testament pattern. That was the Old Testament. You had the Levites. God regulated it. That is not the New Testament. All Christians serve as priests. But we do have a unique role as evangelists. Ephesians 4, where the scripture reading was, this is really important. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He specifies here that these are special gifts given to the church. So there is a sense in which I am different than the average member. There's many senses in which I am one of you. I am just like you. But there's another sense in which my role is one that God has distinguished for a purpose. And if I were just to blend in and do none of these things in this passage, I would not be doing my role as an evangelist. But God has set up good news tellers to equip the members for the works of service. So if I came here and all I did was teach, that wouldn't be wrong, but I wouldn't be doing the work of an evangelist. I'd be doing the work of a teacher. It's a role. God has given a role of teachers. I mean, if I came here and just fill in the blank with any other role, I could do lots of good things for God, and I think maybe be supported for him. But this church here has to ask, what have you hired me for? And I believe I've been hired to be an evangelist, one who equips the saints. And so that means, presumably, you didn't hire me to do all the preaching. If you did, let me know, and I'll change accordingly, but I don't think that's what I was hired for. I don't think you hired me to come do all the visiting of the sick. By the way, I know there are some members here, I can tell you, do a lot more visiting than I do. I wish I could do more. I do as much as I can. There are some members here who do a ton more visiting than I do. And that's great. They visit because they're faithful Christians. And if you think visiting is the job of the preacher, you're mistaken. It's the job of Christians. The only, like I said, the only group, the only specified group in Scripture that must do visiting is elders. Elders have to do that. That's part of their job, part of their duties. James chapter 5 is one good passage to look at for that. Now, by the way, did you hire me to do baptisms? I like 1 Corinthians 1 because Paul downplays the importance of doing the baptisms. This is a problem in a lot of foreign countries. People put focus on who baptized them. When my friend Bob Buchanan, he's been to the Philippines 28 times now. When he first showed up in the Philippines, people would introduce themselves. They'd say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I was baptized by so-and-so. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I was baptized by so-and-so." And he was so horrified by those conversations that he made a commitment never to baptize there. Now, you don't have to make that commitment. But he said, "I do not want people to think, well, just this white American preacher's here, and they'll think somehow they're more important or they're better off because they're baptized by this big-name guy." And so he makes the local preacher, who's been studying with the person, do the baptizing. Now, I've lost track of how many people I've baptized. But I do know there's at least one person in this audience, since I've been here, has baptized more people here than I have. And I'm great with that. In fact, if it is your child that is being baptized, I'd like you to do the baptism. If it was your spouse, I'd like you to do the baptism. If it's your friend, I want you to do the baptism. I'll do it. But don't put emphasis on the one doing that work, because that's not the preacher's work. But yet, we often think of that in terms of that, right? I think I may have shared this story before when my dad was looking for a new place to go. And the church there asked him to list his accomplishments as a preacher. Now, he had, you know, an idea of what they were looking for, but was sort of offended by the question. So he put in there that anything he boasts in, he boasts in Christ. That was his list of accomplishments. But apparently, they had had a preacher who carried around in his front pocket a little notebook that listed everybody he'd ever baptized in his career. And he kept count. He was proud of it. I don't try to forget it. In fact, these are happy memories when I can remember someone I baptized. But that's not the measure of the success of a preacher, how many people he dunked under the water or not. Really, the success is, do people who want to be equipped come to him and get equipped? You notice it's not even people who get equipped, because sometimes a church might not want to be equipped. They might want the preacher to do all the work. I do not think that's here, by the way. I'll go ahead and give a little more praise to this group. Someone came to me and said, "What can I do to lessen your load so that you can do more of the work you want to do?" And that's why I don't do all the adult class teaching. Because someone had that statement, "I want to do more." And that's not the only person that's asked me. There's been multiple people say, "What can I do so you can do more of the work that you want to do?" There's been times when Jacqueline was sick and people took care of our kids so I could go somewhere and be somewhere. And those types of things to enable me to do the work that I want to do, and I think the work that needs done, show that this group does not expect me to do roles that maybe aren't mine. That you believe in me doing the roles that God has set up for an evangelist. And I'll talk more specifically about ways you can help me in my work as we go on. But he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, do the work of an evangelist. Now this involves speaking up, saying the truth, the hard things we've been talking about this whole year with the prophets. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. People have itching ears. They just want to hear what they want. The work of an evangelist means sharing the whole truth, speaking the gospel, and that list of 31 things, which I'm not going to put in this presentation, that we're told to Titus and Timothy. The work of an evangelist, as we looked in this, what is it? It's the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to think about maybe some roles that people play as equippers. In the military, do you sign up, show up, and then they put you on a plane and send you out? No, you have basics. You have boot camp. You have training. And if you learn a new skill, they're going to train you in a new weapon. They're going to train you in this new computer system. They're going to train you physically and equip you with everything you need to go out and be successful. Nobody starts a role like that and doesn't get equipment. Anybody here that works in any sort of industrial job, do you just show up on the job and just say, here, watch what we're doing and just take it? No, you have training and you get equipment. Most places probably have hard hats, some type of coveralls, maybe some type of gloves to keep you safe. Where my brother works, he gets this detector of some sort that detects if there's too much sulfur dioxide in the air, and they run the other direction if that thing starts beeping. And they have to have a mask with them at all times in certain areas. They're at the BP refinery because they have equipment. So they can get their job done and so they can be safe, right? And I think that is my job. So think to your own life. Do you feel ready to do the work that God's called you to do? That means helping the needy, reaching the lost, raising your family, growing, learning, maybe becoming a teacher someday. Do you feel ready for all those roles? Or do you feel like there's still room to grow? And I think most of us would say, maybe I'm doing some things, but I want to get better. Well, how does that happen? It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just say a prayer and be done with it, but it takes equipping. And it's going to take someone to do the equipping. And that's a large part of my role. Now, I'm not the only one, by the way. What does God say in a complete plan in that passage? There were apostles. Now, we have the apostles in the written form. We have the word here. He talks about pastors, and I believe this church is not complete. We are still working on setting up leadership according to God's pattern. We're not going to set up leaders that are not qualified. And I'll go ahead and tell you, this is my personal goal. I had a year where I preached on elders all year long. And next year, I plan to do some more specific work. And I plan to try to lead the group in that direction, putting men to the test, finding ways that we can stretch ourselves and grow so that we can have elders. And I want to have discussions about that next year. That's my role. And it's something I've kind of put on the back burner for a little while, and I think it's time to revisit. And God gave us pastors or elders to do those roles, equipping. He talks about teachers. Now, we have qualified teachers that are working hard, and I can tell you because I live next to the building, they're here at weird hours, and they're here for long hours, and they're getting things ready, and my children are beneficiaries of that. But we also have people who may not teach a formal class, but they teach their friends and neighbors, or they invite their friends and neighbors to be part of studies, and maybe I go and help. There are some important studies going on like that in our group. And so you don't have to teach the study, but you can be involved in the work of teaching. I've told this story before, but in Minnesota, where the Gillens relatives are, Dave Weininger, he is a great pediatrician. There was someone they were studying with who, she had a young child with severe medical issues, and it took almost constant monitoring. You had to like suction out her throat so she wouldn't choke and things like that. And so she felt like she couldn't really go to church services. She couldn't really have Bible studies because all of her time was consumed in taking care of this child. And Dave is a relatively new Christian, although I'd say he's knowledgeable. But he offered to take care of that child so that this woman could have Bible studies. And that's awesome. So he was involved in the work of teaching in that study, even without teaching, but by enabling teaching to happen. So we understand preachers are there to equip all of us to do good works. This year, we've also had a focus on trying to do more in our community and having those conversations. By the way, if you want to do that, I've got some options I talked about in our small group meeting on Friday that you can maybe fill some needs, and we want to keep growing in that. But I'm here to help you get out there. Your Christianity starts here on Sunday morning and doesn't stop until you come back Sunday morning to get equipped again to go back out there. And if you go home and you're done, except maybe doing a Bible lesson once in a while, you're not living as a Christian. A Christian gets equipped in here and goes out there. The military doesn't just train in boot camp and then they're done. They're training for a purpose. When evangelists and others do their jobs, let's continue in Ephesians 4. What does he say? As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So when evangelists and those other people do their roles, what happens to a church? Number one, we find that believers mature. They grow up in Christ. Now, there's an easy way to tell if you are mature or not. Are you able to understand God's word and apply it on your own? And if you're not, if you have great difficulty in reading Scripture and finding out what it means for your life, that's okay. Everybody starts somewhere. By the way, another time, Hebrews 5 and 6 talks about the importance of maturing. And it says, over time, your senses and your conscience should be trained so that you can discern good and evil. You can know right from wrong. You can know if this is a good idea for my life or a bad idea. Preachers are part of that job, or share part of that role of training you to be able to distinguish good and evil, right and wrong, to know right action. And if you're a babe in Christ, if you're a new Christian, or maybe even a non-Christian, it's okay to not have all the answers. But Christians are expected to grow through the work of preachers and teachers and elders to the point where they don't need to be fed every answer. They can make wise decisions based on their good, trained conscience. So if you are having difficulty in making life decisions, what would Jesus want for my life? That's what I'm here for. That's why God gave the church evangelists. And let me help you. I don't want you to be in that state forever. I want you to get to the point where you can help somebody else out with their problems. And you can say, well, according to Scripture, this is what God says. And you don't just have to go to me. My job, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, is to entrust these things to faithful men who can teach others as well. Paul couldn't be everywhere at once, so he trained men like Titus and Timothy, who trained other men like themselves, and here we are today. My job is not to be in charge of every Bible study, or even to know about every Bible study. My job is to equip you to have your own Bible studies, and you're going to equip others to have their Bible studies. And I hope there's so many Bible studies going on that no single person could be at all of them. And no single person could even know what's going on, because there's so much going on. But yet a lot of people sit back and wait for someone else to teach, wait for someone else to preach, without ever trying to grow to where they could teach themselves. A preacher's not here to do the work for you. A preacher's here to help you learn how to do the work. And that's where I see my role as evangelist. And people grow up in Christ. They mature. And over time, I hope you are now more mature than you were when you started. Believers will not be easily deceived and distracted. I hope you have a sense of when something doesn't sound quite right, when something seems like error. Maybe you don't know all the Bible verses about it, but you know something's off about a doctrine out there, or a practice, or something somebody's doing. That's important. And so if someone stands up, if I stood up and started preaching an error, you'd say, wait a minute, that doesn't match up with what I've been reading. That doesn't match up with what I know about Scripture. And you'll be able to not be carried away by every new preacher that comes in. I've been here 5 years. I know some of the preachers that have been here shorter than that, many of them, in fact. But I hope that people wouldn't just become a fan of one preacher and then he's left and now I'm done with my faith. I guess I got to figure this out over here. I hope we're solid in our own faith that regardless of who speaks, we'll know the truth. And if someone got up and preached something that wasn't faithful, we would know it and we'd deal with it. If I do that, I would hope that you would identify that and point it out to me. Believers aren't easily distracted. Every wind of doctrine, a new, brand new thing comes up. Let's go follow what this book says or that book says or this guy says on TV. That shouldn't be Christians. God is one who, his word is going to stay the same. His truth is going to stay the same. I believe also, this is what we're working on this whole year, right? Believers learn to speak the truth in love. To say the hard things, but say them with love in their hearts and do it the right way. I think there are some preachers that train churches to say the right things, but don't train them to say the right things in love. I think there are preachers that come at the gospel from a judgmental mindset of, hey, look at this people, these people down the street and what they're doing wrong. And consider that false doctrine and how much that person must hate God. And there are people that teach that way. Like, we're right, they're wrong. If I'm teaching that way, fire me. Do it. Fire me if I'm teaching that way. Maybe you try to reach me first, but you don't need that. You need someone who's teaching you how to talk to the lost like Jesus or like Paul or like Peter. And yeah, you got to be hard, but you got to speak the truth in love, right? And a group that has been well-trained by apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists is one that's going to know how to speak the truth in love. To say the hard things, but do it in a way that someone knows you care about them. So that's the goal. That's my job, is to prepare you for those things. I hope I've done some of that, and I hope you'll keep helping me to do more. Practically, and this slide is from that sermon back in August, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I did want to present it again. Like I said, there are 31 commands, and back then on that sermon, I summed up about 4 points. I think this is my job, to instruct and teach the brethren. We already talked about that. To be an excellent example, I do think that a preacher is held to a higher standard. It's not fair, maybe in some senses. But there is a reason why God says, let not many of you become teachers. Because when someone considers the Portage Church of Christ, if I was someone known, for example, for a gambling habit, and they knew they saw me at the casino all the time, or a drinking habit, they saw me at the bar all the time, is that someone you should trust their judgment to tell you the word? And technically, maybe I would say everything correct, but if I'm not living an excellent example, I'm probably not the preacher you need. He also talks about the importance of setting up godly leadership. That is why you hire an evangelist, to get you to the point where you can appoint new elders, and you can grow your current group of men as leaders so they can become elders someday. You know, I study with Reagan once a week. Do you know I'm preparing him to be an elder? That sounds weird. Reagan is pretty far off in age from being an elder. And not married, doesn't have kids, which are part of the qualifications. And the kids have got to be raised, so he's a little while off from that, right? But that's my job, is to train Julian and Reagan and Lucas and others here, Aiden, even my boys. My job is to train them. Someday they could be elders. And not everyone's going to serve in that role, but you can't just start with people who are 60 and say, shape up and start teaching. And if someone's 60 and has never learned to teach someone in any capacity, they still got room to grow too, and they need to grow. They might not be qualified to be an elder because of things in their life, but they must grow as well. And it's my job to find someone who's 5 years old and speak to them, as well as someone who's 65 years old, and that everybody can grow. And this church has leadership. There's a place where Paul is hard on the people. He says, stand up and act like men. And there's a lot of churches that don't have godly leadership. And certainly there's some fault on those men's behalf, but there's also, I think, some fault on preachers' behalf when we don't have that leadership situation. And then multiply myself. If I taught every study that should be happening in this group, I would never sleep. I already barely sleep. There's no way. There needs to be more work going on. I'll just put it that way. And this is not to fault anybody or anything, but the fields are white for harvest. Just compare the population of this church to the population of the city of Portage. How many people do we need to reach? That's a huge number. We're a teeny tiny fraction of our city's population. And unless everybody here in Portage was Christians, we got some work to do, right? And so I need you to be teachers. Now, what form does that take? Maybe we, in the future, will set up some more classes. Maybe I'll do more one-on-one studies. Maybe you'll have to have people join those because I don't have time for enough one-on-one studies. But somehow, we need to multiply ourselves and do more teaching. Help me help you. And this is kind of where I guess I just want to draw applications. How can you help me to help you be here? I don't have time to be in every household every week. Simply not a fact, not possible. But this is one place you know I'll be three times a week teaching, right? And I gear my sermons towards getting you ready to go out in the world. And if you don't put a priority on showing up to church, how will you ever be equipped? There's many reasons, but there's an important reason why boot camp is not optional, right? You join the military, you can't just say, well, I don't feel like it today. I'm not in the mood. That's someone else's job. If you sign up for the service, you're in the service. You got to be here and be a part of us. You need to make a commitment to study on your own, to grow, to say, I'm not going to be the same Christian next year that I was this year. I'll be better. And to ask questions. Now, I'll say, you guys are good question askers. I get good questions, and that's where a lot of my sermon ideas come from. But I need to know what you're thinking. I need to know what you're struggling with. Did you ever notice how many of Paul's letters are based upon answering questions? In fact, like the second half of 1 Corinthians is nothing but answering questions. That's how I know what you need. You tell me. And if we don't have a dialogue, maybe I need to reach out to you more. Maybe I need to be more available. But maybe you need to do some more asking. And if you really are afraid you're going to bother me, send me an email or a text. And if I'm busy, I won't answer. But I'll get back to you. And most of you here know if you ask me a question, I try to preach on it in a reasonable amount of time, or teach on it, or just have a conversation. But you need to make the commitment to grow. And you can't say, well, we got the preacher and he'll do the growing for us. You don't get equipped by accident. You got to be there and be committed to it. And this is an area where I have emphasized this before. I don't know your people, your coworkers. I don't go to work with you. I can't talk to them about the gospel while they're at work. I can't talk to your neighbors unless you bring me with you. I can't do your work for you. You're in a position that no one else is. Each and every one of you is somewhere that nobody else here is. And it's your job to tell your circle about God. Now, bring me in on it. Let me help you. If you say, I've got this situation in my family, could you give me advice and maybe some scriptures on how to answer them? That's what I live for. That's what I'm here for. You tell me, I don't know the first thing about talking to someone about the gospel. Come to me and let's work on it. Or if you say, I just don't think I could ever lead a Bible study. Okay, you don't have to. Invite me along. Or maybe I could send Reagan. He's being trained. I could send Dave. I'm studying with Dave each week. I'm training others to fill these roles. And I think we have some qualified people who would love to help you, but you have to be involved. This church will not grow in numbers by one man doing the work. But one equipper can make some more equippers who can make some more equippers, and then all of us will be ready to do our work. That's the only way this church will grow. I have another slide, but I want to end here. And you have those points in your outline if you've got the paper out. So I'm going to end here. Are you part of the body of Christ? If not, why not? We need your help. We're at a smaller number now than we were when I arrived. And we need to grow. We need all the workers we can get. And if you are one of our members and you're not pulling your weight, ask for help. Let me help you. Let me help you do more. That's what I'm here for. I think that's what you pay me for, right? I'm here to help you. And so let me know how I can help you. And all of us working together will end up in this picture of Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If we can help you be more a part of that in any way, let us know as we stand and sing our invitation song.